Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
Anyway, thank you. Actually, to talk about this subject in family is really important for me because so many of you have contributed to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. So I've got a book. I haven't got a copy of it here, but they're out in the hub, and it's a book that's called Dancing When the Lights Go Out. It's a book about overcoming grief, and it took me about 3 years to write, but I actually think about it as a book that's been crowd written, and you're some of the crowd, because a lot of my curiosity about my story is that my wife died just over 4 years ago after a long period with dementia, having contracted dementia, about 10 years before she actually died, and then she died of COVID-19. I won't go into the details of all of that, but it's what I'm going to be talking about today is how what I've learned out of that period is high price to pay in terms of understanding grief, understanding loss. But a lot of what's motivated me is like, how did I have to get to this age to understand grief and loss? How come I live in a culture that sweeps grief and loss under the carpet, ignores it, pretends it'll go away? And in many respects, actually, the first part of what I'm talking about today happened last week with Kate. And welcome, by the way, everybody from Worthing, Crawley, Burgess Hill. So you might not have heard that message from Kate, but I really recommend that you listen to that. Because what Kate did last week was she explored the kind of the spiritual, the biblical and theological aspects of suffering and unanswered prayer. And while she was doing that, I had a real Churchill moment. I felt Churchillian. And I'm not talking about we'll beat them on the beaches, Winston Churchill. I'm talking about the insurance company nodding dog, Churchill. That's probably about the last time you'll laugh today, by the way. Just get prepared. Now, what we're going to do today is ground a bit of that teaching into the reality of the experience of my wife's death those 4 years ago. But we're also going to start to explore the human side of grief. Interesting, this morning, that first worship prayer, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 23, "The Lord restores my soul." Yeah? So what's our theology? What's our thinking about the soul? So we are going to start to explore that and what I describe as the pain of the soul in loss. Next week, we'll talk about things to do, things to avoid, so we can create a bereavement-friendly church, but more than that, a compassionate community where the church takes its rightful place at the center of that community. Now, what we're going to cover this morning is we'll talk a bit about being made in the image of God, body, spirit, soul. We're going to talk about where was God, that big kind of question when we experience grief and loss. Where is God in all of this? So where was he in my grief and our suffering? We're going to start learning the language for loss, how we communicate about loss. And we're going to improve our understanding, how we understand and process loss in our lives. And next week, a bit more about how we help other people process their understanding about loss. But then also something about seeing beyond the grief and the loss, which is partly why the book is called Dancing When the Lights Go Out. It doesn't mean that we ignore the loss that we've experienced. We don't bury it away, but actually we can gain meaning and hope for the future. through our loss, if we so choose to do. Now, if we can have the first scriptures up, please. Made in the image of God. This is the first thing that I want to just explore with you. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. We are made in the image of God. Remember, triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the image of God. Body, spirit, soul, all three. And living in the image of God is integrating all three. How do we deal with our suffering and our pain? In all three. Not just in our spiritual life, but in our soul life, in our physical life.
That's right.
Psalm 139, verses 13, 14. For you created my inmost being.
That's right.
You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's not a technical error in our wiring that we experience loss and grief. That is not a failure in the way that God has created us. God has a clear heart for the grieving. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church, I mean Big C Church, across the UK, across the nation, that was a planting of the Lord for the glory of the display of his splendor. So God clearly has a heart for the grieving. But where was God in my grief and in my suffering? And I want to spend a little bit of time, first of all, understanding grief and suffering are biblical. Kate established that last week. Then it's not a mistake. They are biblical. And I'll say a bit about hearing from God in my own experience of that. Psalm 88, verses 15 to 18, the psalmist says, from my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I've borne your terrors and am in despair.
Yep.
Your wrath has swept over me, your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's uplifting, isn't it? When did you hear that last preached on a Sunday morning to really lift your spirits as a community of believers? And yet, that is the word of God. Darkness is my closest friend. That the psalmist could be experiencing depression. The psalmist could be experiencing oppression. All of those things that we might experience as human beings, the psalmist experienced. Something more about grief and suffering. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I've got to say, in my grief and suffering, I did not recognize that verse. I just didn't. I was like, seriously? I'm not being comforted here. I'm mourning. I'm in pain. My soul is in pain. I was not feeling blessed. Isaiah 53:3, though, He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. That's Jesus. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And remember that when, in the context of that particular verse, Jesus wasn't weeping because he didn't know the outcome for Lazarus. He knew the outcome for Lazarus. And by the way, he took 4 days to get there. He waited 2 days after he'd had the message. Then he took 2 days to get there. Then he wept. He wept out of compassion for Mary and Martha and the Jews, even though he knew the outcome. So when I was experiencing that pain, I knew Jesus had experienced that pain. In fact, I had one moment when I saw him weeping for me. So something about, I'd like to move on now to a bit about hearing from God. And we often hear, together with a number of friends here, we run the bereavement journey. And we often hear about people thinking their prayers are not being heard. They're not hearing from God. And one of the keys for me was about staying in relationship with God, mainly through worship. So I would, in some of the more painful times, because I was experiencing grief for a person who was still alive as well, going through the journey of dementia, that person was in front of me, and yet I'd lost them. And many of you, actually, those of you who are friends and knew Vicky, you would have experienced that as well. You were seeing somebody, you were grieving for somebody who was still alive and still in front of you. That is described now, I understand, as anticipatory grief. And I thought that grief has prepared me for when she was going to die, because it was clear from all of the medical research and the rest that actually dementia is a terminal condition, and there was no treatment available for it. So we were praying healing scriptures, and on a daily basis, but I stayed connected through worship primarily. I would go to bed just with a Bluetooth speaker and almost like worship music as my lullaby to get me to sleep at night. Surround myself with that. Keep connected in some way to God. And if things weren't happening the way I wanted them to happen, my will in my prayer, if it wasn't happening that way, what I'd learnt to do was just pop it in the mystery box. You know those things when you pray, you don't see the answer, or you don't see the answer yet. Again, Kate was talking about this last week, that actually God knows the right answer for you. It might not be the one that you want. If it didn't come out the way that I wanted it, I just pop it in the mystery box, because who am I to understand the mind of God in all of this? Yeah? Now, through that period, though, I was praying. I knew lots in the church were praying, but I would get either visions or prophetic words from people. I remember one particular week, it was like, I'll just start with the prophetic words with you. They were just one on top of the other. And I knew they were all true. There were 3 in 1 week, and then, you know, months and months or the year that would pass and there were no others, just concentrated. But they were affirming what I thought was going on in my spirit. And some of you have heard this from me before, but there was a particular moment when I was praying and, you know, spending my time with the Lord in the morning, and I was there and I was like, this hurts like stink. It really hurts. What is going on? And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. Holy Spirit said, who told you my truth is only for this life? There is no Bible for the next life. There's only one Bible.
That's it.
My truth is eternal.
Yeah.
And He said, Vicky will be restored, but it might not be in this life. Yeah? And that was a tough one to hear. That was a really tough one to hear. But I knew that in my spirit, I knew that was what God was speaking to me. Because if I'm honest, I've been, you know, praying the healing scriptures, all that kind of stuff, and lots of other people doing it. And I never had the conviction in my spirit that she was going to be healed. I felt guilty. I felt I'm failing in my faith. What is wrong with me that this prayer is not being answered until the Holy Spirit spoke that to me? Yeah? And I will be perfectly honest with you. I dreaded sharing that with anybody, particularly in a faith church. Yeah? Particularly in a faith church when people around me were praying for her healing. Some people were even fasting for her healing. I felt I couldn't share. And this is going to sound a bit brutal, but the first time I shared it, I felt judged. I felt somebody responded to me like, they didn't say it, but I could see it in their eyes, was, where's your faith, man? Yeah? They said something like, oh, I think you're just justifying what's happening. That was judgment. So I didn't share it anymore. But I share it now because I know it to be true. And actually, those three prophetic things that, you know, I said earlier, oh, just stop, will you? All kind of came in a week, were all confirming that word I'd had from the Lord. Every one of them. Some indeed by people who didn't even want to share it with me because they felt it was so, you know, would be so devastating. So the prophetic words were there. God was hearing me, but it wasn't necessarily what I wanted to hear. And through all of that, there was, God was in and on my case. And I saw it in very practical ways as well. That, for example, there came a point where Vicky was diagnosed with dementia in 2015, and we looked after her at home, actually with a lot of help from people in this congregation and outside, and I deeply thank you all who participated in that. That was just such a blessing. But there came a point where it was simply unsafe for me as well as for her to keep her at home. And so we'd started looking for a care home. I'd had to look for a dementia care home several months earlier. And the only one I could find that I thought I could accept that as a long-term home for my wife, because lots of the care homes I looked at, I thought, nah, no. They're lovely people, yeah, but this is not where I would want my wife to be. And the only one place that landed with me had a massive waiting list. So I thought, well, okay, you know, and it wasn't at that time we weren't requiring that admission, but it was sort of preparatory. Anyway, come the time when it became unsafe to be at home, I'd start looking for placements, and I went back to this place and they said, sorry, but, you know, the waiting list is exactly the same as it was before. There's really no space. And, we'll get in touch with you if you're still interested. And I said, that's great. Now, it came about that she had to be admitted urgently into a care home because it was simply unsafe for me to be at home with her, actually. It had got to that point. And so she was admitted to two different care homes as an urgent placement. And I was just like, oh, no, she can't spend the rest of her life here. This is not the place for her to be. And of course, I prayed. I contacted the original care home I'd really wanted. No space. And then, again, another Holy Spirit moment in the morning. Holy Spirit asked me, where would you want her to be if you were given a choice? If one of these care homes that you've been around, all these care homes, if one of them was going to contact you tomorrow, which one would you want? And I said, well, I know which one I want. I named them. And so anyway, tomorrow came and went, and there was nothing. And the following day, there was a voicemail on my phone that said, oh, are you still interested from this care home? Right? Thank you, Lord. And the rest was kind of history. That's where she spent the last kind of 9 months of her life, in these wonderful settings. And I knew that was God on my case. And there were other events that happened that I knew God was on my case. Even though it might have been a journey of loss, God was on my case. He might not have been giving me the answers that I wanted, but he was on my case. Now, I want to shift a little bit more now. So that's a bit of the kind of the story of how, if you like, the spiritual side of the journey for me. But I want to open up now something about the human dimension of grief, the soul, the pain of the soul. And the first thing to establish, really, that we all need to understand is that loss in life is perfectly normal. It's absolutely normal. Right? We're all going to die at some point. That's our, you know, we have whatever time is allotted to us. We're going to die at some point. Yeah. So why don't we talk about it? Why don't we talk about it? My belief is that if we talk about death, we can live better. Why do we hide the stuff? And the same things apply to things like divorce. They apply to redundancy. They apply to loss of a job, getting sacked, whatever it might be. It might be somebody retiring and suddenly they've lost their identity because they've lost their kind of sense of purpose. It could be, you know, it could be empty nesting. Somebody's dedicated their life to kind of bringing up their kids and suddenly they're not there. And there's this open thing that it's a vacuum. But loss is normal. Yeah. And we go through life experiencing loss. The issue is, how do we respond to the loss? How do we see what we see? How do we think about what we experience? Yeah. And there's a quote I'll give you. This is from a guy called David Kessler, who kind of an international expert on grief. And he writes in Finding Meaning, this book was published in 2019, your loss is not a test, a lesson, something to handle, a gift or a blessing. Loss is simply what happens to you in life. meaning is what you make happen. And by the way, I'm the only one who can make it happen. You can't make it happen for me. I can't make it happen for you. I am the only person who can make that happen, to create meaning out of my loss. It is important to understand then about how we process grief and loss, because grief is really intense loss. It's that stuff that changes who we are and how we live our lives. I remember it as a like almost a change of identity. Again, another story I recall. We were in kind of time of COVID, and I had to register my wife's death over the phone. And the registrar of births and deaths takes you through a protocol. And when he got to my name, my address, my status, he didn't let me answer. He just said, widower. And I felt like a stab in the guts. Because as far as I was concerned, I was still married. Yeah? But this guy called me a widower. And I thought, oh, my identity's just changed. I never thought of myself as a widower. I might have started thinking of myself as single, but to describe me as a widower, But in my mind, I was still married. Yeah. I still wore a wedding ring. I was still married. And then there would be letters come through the post to the late Mrs. A.N.V. Green. I think, what, seriously? She's just a late person now? What's all that about? So even in our society, in the way that we communicate about loss, there's almost a... I don't know how to describe it, really. It's not a judgment, but it's an insensitivity in the language that is used. And that's part of the cultural change that I believe we can be part of, but it has to start with us. So loss is inevitable in life. So why do we avoid talking about it? Can anybody tell me? Any guesses? It's painful. It's very painful. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the United States of America, said, there's nothing more certain in life than death and taxes. Yeah. We all know about being taxed, don't we? Yes. You know, I mean, it even like it's VAT, it's in the price of stuff that we pay in life. So why don't we talk about death that is going to happen to us all? Right? The end of our mortal lives. So loss is inevitable in life. So why do we talk, you know, why don't we talk about it? We need to be talking about it. Some of the data around mental health and well-being, they're quite shocking. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But loss is inevitable in life. Why do we avoid talking about it? And is Joanna Thomas here? Joanna? There she is at the back. Joanna said to me one day, yeah, we worship at the altar of success in our nation. So we see loss as a failure, as a source of shame, as a source of embarrassment, a source of guilt, perhaps. Why didn't I do this when I really should have done it? Or I got that wrong. Yeah? So we need to shift that. That is not healthy. That is not healthy for our mental well-being. But it's like I said earlier, why on earth did I have to get to this age to understand that? So I'm hoping, by the way, this isn't just a message for my generation and our generation, but actually we get that message through to younger generations.
Yes, yes, yes.
And there is, you know, there's great evidence that they are opening up around those. They are opening up around those conversations about loss, about their mental health. But why do we get? And it's because we fear loss. We fear loss. We fear suffering. And yet, suffering happens. Loss happens. And fear, of course, is a very powerful force. It can be a spiritual force. But again, the way that we're wired, the way God made us, beautifully and perfectly, in our brains, we have this thing called the amygdala. So loads of you know about that. But it's effectively, it's called, some of the psychiatrists would talk that about that as our inner chimp. And it's literally there to keep us safe. To avoid threat, right? So at a much deeper level, it's actually about the perpetuation of the species because we avoid threat. We have instinctive fear of loss. It's built into us all. That's not a spiritual thing. Of course, there is a spiritual thing. But in the way that God knitted our brains together, we have this amygdala. And that force, that kind of, you might call it a neurochemical force, is five times stronger in terms of loss or avoidance than it is of gain.
Yeah.
So again, research would show that we will work far, far harder to avoid a loss than we will to gain something.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's called loss aversion. So we need to look at ourselves sometimes and what are we afraid of? Why don't we talk about this stuff? Because it's uncomfortable. One of the important things when we're going through suffering, pain, is we can spot our own symptoms of grief. You know, if you think you've got a physical pain, and it could be a pain in the abdomen, and you're fearing it's cancer, but you go and find it, you go to the doctor and you find out it's trapped wind. And believe me, trapped wind, you know, if you've had it, you know how painful it is for babies, bless them. But isn't it a relief just to have a name against it? So once I've got a name for it, I can handle it. Doesn't matter what the name is, but I can handle it now because I've got a language for it. Whereas previously, I just had this worry and this fear and this uncertainty. Yeah? But if I can confront it and name it, I can deal with it. I can handle it now, whatever it might be. So sometimes we've got to go through, if we're experiencing things emotionally, we might be experiencing them physically, actually. It's the physical reaction to stress. Or we have physical reactions to stress because we are body, spirit, soul. We're integrated. So what's happening in our souls will affect our bodies. So what's going on in me? We might spot some unease, some discomfort, whatever it might be, some pain. But you've got to ask yourself the question, what's going on? What might be happening here for me? Am I experiencing, an emotion of anger, an emotion of guilt, an emotion of embarrassment or jealousy, for example? It's really important to understand that in the intense period of grief that is often I equate that with mourning, you know, the period of mourning when we are in intense grief. So the mourning is the external kind of show of what is happening internally. And then that starts to diminish. But that doesn't mean the grief has gone. The loss is always there. It's still there. It's just we're not mourning publicly or overtly in the same way. But those kind of emotions, understanding the emotions and being able to name them is really important. And what are we afraid of? Ask ourselves those kind of questions. What are we actually afraid of? Now, thinking about I won't go through a lot on the emotion side of it. Those of you who've done the bereavement journey, you will have heard some of those things kind of raised, and I'll have some of the facilitators or myself will have given descriptions of how emotions that you would feel are, ooh, you know, I shouldn't be feeling that. I shouldn't be feeling jealousy. And yet, I had experiences of jealousy in my grief. But I might be thinking, ooh, you know, that's sinful. I'm failing. Ooh, no. You know, what's wrong with me? I'm feeling guilty now because I'm feeling jealous. If I understand the language of loss and I'm in grief, I'll go, no, that's it. This is normal. Yeah. Absolutely normal in that period of intense grief. This is not kind of for daily living. I'm not talking about that. But in that period of intense grief, perfectly normal. And we can be our own physicians. We can be our own doctors. One of the key things there is about letting go of the things that we can't control. So much anxiety is generated in people because they're trying to control something they have no control over. Nothing. We try and control things. I was trying to control the course of my wife's condition. I was trying to control the way they thought until I realized, idiot, you can't control this. All you're doing is generating your own anxiety. Yeah. All you can control is how I think about this.
That's it.
Yeah. So we have to let go of the things that we can't control. And Kate, you touched on letting go last week as well, didn't you? You were talking about letting go, you know, let the Lord. So I can control how I think, but no one else can control it for me. They can influence me, they can advise me, but I'm the only one who can choose. So how we think about loss, understanding loss and death is normal, and deep grief is normal too. Now, if I'm grieving, it's important to understand we don't get over grief. You know, to get those questions, aren't you over it yet? Just don't. I mean, I have to restrain myself from punching somebody in the face if they say to me, are you over it yet? That is probably the stupidest question you could possibly ask somebody who's grieving. We don't get over grief. What we can choose to do is grow around it. We learn and let it be part of who we are. We become, ironically, we become more complete. I found myself, I describe myself as kind of incompletely complete now, because I'm more complete for the experience of going through this than I was before I went through it. I wish I hadn't. I wish that weren't the case, but it is. So we can choose to grow around it, it's choice, or we can choose to avoid it and bury it alive. But if you try and bury it alive, it'll come back to bite you. Yeah, so there's something about being kind to ourselves as well, and always looking for meaning. What have I learned out of this? And it's not going to be easy stuff necessarily, but asking ourselves uncomfortable questions. Now, so what can we do? We mentioned earlier about kind of the second session next week, and we'll move more into that, how we respond. There's some clues in there about what I've described all earlier on. But in practical terms, so some of you will know that Joanna, stand up, Joanna, so people can see you. Joanna's initiative to develop what's called the Evergreen Cafe, and that's where people who've experienced loss or are interested in that whole area, you can come along and you can have a chat with people who've gone through it, okay? So that's actually happening tomorrow in the Hub from about 10:30 to 12:30. Yes, we usually finish by about midday, don't we? But people sort of pitch up about 10:15. So if you want to know a bit more about that, talk to Joanna. The bereavement journey course itself will be running from the 13th of May in the mornings here, and from the 14th of May in the evening. And I've got to give a plug to the book, haven't I? I hadn't kind of opened it there. You can get that in the Hub. It's called Dancing When the Lights Go Out, but again, my point, this is not about selling books. This is about a message, understanding a message. I would entreat you, if you so feel able, to buy one and give one away, right? It's not for my sales, it's not. But to bless others with it, because that way you open the conversation, all right? And so we've got that. That's on sale for £11. And there was another book I wrote a few years ago called How on Earth Did That Happen, which is about God in the workplace. So we can bundle them together for £15 if you so wish. But what I'd like to do now is just give a few moments, no more than probably we got 4 or 5 minutes, do you think, Clive? Yeah. And Lionel, if you don't mind joining us. I'm pretty confident that what we've been talking about today will have provoked some quite uncomfortable thoughts for many of us, and some insights that you may not have considered before or thought about before. You know, what am I in fear of? Do I fear death? Do I fear suffering? Do I fear loss? And what I'm going to ask you to do is just get in little groups of 3 or 4 and just start to have a conversation about what this message has provoked in you, and pray with one another. And in the meantime, Lionel will just play a bit of worship softly in the background. Is that okay? Everybody ready for that? 1, 2, 3, go.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.